And as we consider God's word, let us first approach the Lord in prayer. So would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we come before your word, God. We come needy and dependent, Lord, knowing that it is by the help of your spirit and the aid of your word. God, we ask that you would do a work in our hearts, Lord. We are tempted at times to be so familiar with the things of the Christian faith that it can become ordinary, it can become rote and routine. Yet, Lord, we pray that this would not be just an ordinary thing that we do, but, Lord, as we open our hearts, Lord, may we hear your word and what it is calling us to do, that we may respond in faith and obedience and repentance. And so, Lord, encourage us. Lord, convict us. Remind us again, Lord, that unless you speak, your people will perish. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, Lord. Help this preacher to faithfully proclaim what your word teaches. We pray all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Like I mentioned, this is our second week of 4 weeks considering as a church missions. I pray that last week as we considered the persecuted church that you were encouraged and had a soberness to pray for our brothers and sisters who cannot even enjoy what we enjoy now, the ability to sing and pray and hear from God's word without the threat of harm. And this morning, I have been assigned the topic of the vision of missions. That is the vision of missions. This is a helpful discussion because I do think there's a tendency for those of us who love missions, who want to see Jesus proclaimed in the nations, for those of us who want to serve Christ, that we can maybe have this tendency to make everything about missions. Everything is a mission field. And so we have our home as a mission field, and your job is a mission field, and we tell people that your neighborhood and your kids' sports team is a mission field, and we have mission trips and mission boards, and we have mission statements. And even more than this, we talk about being missional, and we can talk about what does it mean to be on mission in our city. And so hopefully you can see that sometimes this term, this word, missions, can bring on a lot of meaning. And so our time this morning, I just want us to be careful. I like us for us to understand that it's easy as believers that we lob everything that we do in the name of Christian love, compassion, the things that we do in the name of charity, and call it missions. As one helpful person would say, if everything is missions, nothing is missions. And so one of the dangers of having everything be lobbed into this category of being on mission is that it may lead us to forgetting the priority of the work that we must do. That it leads to a lack of discrimination between the things that we can do and many of the things that we should do compared with the thing that we must do. And certainly this is not a new trend for decades now. Missiologists, practitioners, missionaries, pastors, theologians have spent much ink trying to answer this question of what is the mission of the church? And although that question seems simple on the surface, underneath is actually very complex. And if you're interested to read more, I've provided some resources on your sermon notes of books that I think are helpful places to begin. But our time this morning, I would like for us to try to aim at a little bit more of a narrow understanding of this word, missions. And so what I'd like for us to do is to consider what does the New Testament, and particularly the book of Acts, have to say about what our missions should look like. Hopefully there isn't a person in this room who wouldn't say that the Great Commission is not important. But what does that work truly look like? And so before we kind of launch in, though, let me give some helpful nuances, some helpful disclaimers. I don't pretend to think that Scripture gives us clear pictures of what missions strategies in the 21st centuries should look like. In a moment here, I will suggest three things from Acts as to what mission should look like, but it's not to say that it has to look exclusively like this. What we notice about missionaries we support is that sometimes they devote their work in one interest a little bit more than others. That many times missionaries will go overseas and they will be providing hospital work or education or community development. But even though the strategies may look a little different, I do think, though, with that caveat aside, that the apostolic witness of missions that we'll consider here in Acts chapter 14 ought to be the model we must follow. It must be the ultimate priority behind the task of missions. And so as we observe in Acts 14 this threefold apostle strategy for missions, what I would hope to do is towards the end of this sermon to lead us towards a more and a better working definition of what missions is, and even along that line, of what a missionary is. And even more than this, I pray that as a church, that we would understand a little bit more clearly as to the mission that God has given us. And in doing so, I also pray that our time looking in God's word would be fruitful in that we would walk away understanding that there are many things that the Christian church should do and ought to do, but there is one work that we must do. And so to answer this question of what is the work that we must do, let's now turn to our passage in Acts chapter 14. This morning, we'll just be considering three verses, 21 through 23, but allow me to begin in verse 19 to provide some context. Acts is the book, 14 is the chapter, 19 is your passage. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What we will see from this passage are the priorities of missions. Namely, we'll see three priorities. So imagine the passage we just read. What exactly were we reading there? Paul and Barnabas are ending their first missionary journey. The church of Antioch had sent them out. And imagine Paul and Barnabas are coming back to Antioch and they're about to have a missions luncheon. They're going to give their missionary report. And they're going to summarize all the work that they just did. What are the priorities? What are going to be the points that they share at this missionary luncheon? Like I said, three priorities. Here is the first. They prioritized conversions. They prioritized seeing people come to know the Lord. Do me a favor, look back down at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel, they're in Derbe. What are they doing? They are proclaiming. They are preaching the gospel, and they had made many disciples. So what we see in this passage, the first time the Christian church is being intentional about sending out Christian workers, what is the example we see them doing? We see them being concerned and making their labor towards the proclamation and the preaching of the gospels, that they may see people be converted. They wanted to see new converts. That was their goal. This was the heartbeat and the priority behind their going. I hope nothing that I have said so far you would disagree with. See, again, if you do me a favor, look back at chapter 13, verse 1, just a page over. This is the first example, like I mentioned, of the church being really strategic about trying to send people to share the gospel elsewhere. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church at Antioch, Pastor Collar mentioned that last week, that Antioch was a sending church. There were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So here's the first example of a church actually purposely sending out missionaries. Should we not then follow the model as to what they prioritized? They prioritized telling people about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, hear me clearly. Does that mean that they never stopped to do good deeds or to care about the body? Does this mean that they only preach, that they only evangelize? Do me a favor. Look at, you want a summary of their missionary journey? Look at chapter 14, verse 8. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted their voices. So clearly, we see the apostles not only proclaiming, not only evangelizing, certainly we even hear a miraculous healing. But yet it still needs to be said that as we examine the book of Acts, almost every single chapter in the book of Acts highlights and emphasizes that the word of the Lord continued to spread. That even as we continue to read the book of Acts, here's what we notice, that there is a downplay on the miraculous and there is an emphasis more on the words, on the preaching. We know that when Paul was spending his last few hours with Ephesus, that he was preaching into the wee hours of the night. And poor Eutychus fell out of the window and died. And Paul goes outside, brings him back to life, a resurrection story, and what does Paul go back to doing? Preaching. You would think if there was an emphasis, like, man, that's a big story, the resurrection of Eutychus. But the text emphasizes, it's not so much the miracle, what is emphasized? The preaching of the word. As a matter of fact, even look at chapter 14, verse 27. When they had arrived back and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. What did they report on? God saved the Gentiles. The word reached the Gentiles. And so the emphasis that we see in the Gospels, the emphasis that we see here in the book of Acts, the emphasis that we see in even the epistles, is that the mission of the church has a priority on the proclamation and on the preaching of the gospel. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, before he ascends to his heavenly Father, tells his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And the key idea here, the key word is you are a witness to Christ. And what are we giving witness to? What was the unique mission that Jesus came? And so we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that Paul tells Timothy, "This is a trustworthy saying, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." This is why when Joseph wanted to dismiss his pregnant fiancée quietly, an angel came to him in a dream, and we read about this in Matthew 1, and the angel says, "No, do not dismiss her, for she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And yet when we see Jesus and his public ministry, we see him going from town and village, emphasizing proclamation, emphasizing preaching. Now, does that mean that Jesus didn't do healings? Of course he did. The compassion of Jesus welled up in him, and he would heal their sick, and he would cast out many demons. It's rare for you to see Jesus go into a village and not emphasize both preaching and the body. But look what he says in Mark 1:38, telling his disciples, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out." See, in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in the epistles, the example that follows, that the heartbeat, the priority behind missions, is primarily spiritual and not just physical. D.A. Carson is very helpful here. It's kind of a longer quote. Let me read it for you. "Some studies have shown that Christians spend about 5 times more mission dollars on issues related to poverty than they do on evangelism and church planting. At one time, holistic ministry was an expression intended to move Christians beyond proclamation to include deeds of mercy. Increasingly, however, holistic ministry refers to deeds of mercy without any proclamation of the gospel. And that is not holistic. It is not even halfistic, since the deeds of mercy are not the gospel. They are entailments of the gospel. And although I know many Christians who happily combine fidelity to the gospel, evangelism, church planting, and energetic service to the needy, and although I know some who call themselves Christians who formally espouse the gospel, but who live out few of its entailments, I also know who, in the name of holistic gospel, focus all their energy on presence, fighting disease, and distributing food to the poor, but who never, or only very rarely, articulate the gospel, preach the gospel, announce the gospel to anyone. Judging by the distribution of American mission dollars, the biggest hole in our gospel is the gospel itself." End quote. See, Christians have historically understood that there are many things that the church can do, and there are many things that we ought to do, but there is one thing that we must do. That is to make disciples by preaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is why we want to be cross-centered Christians. Christians have known this, because historically they have known two things: that there is something worse than death, and there is something better than human flourishing. See, not that we want to make the flag of our church the doctrine of hell, but without it, we lose ballast. We lose focus. We know that standing before a holy God unprepared is far worse than any temporal need that someone may have. And so we understand that we have a message where people can be made right with God. That for every person who has sinned, which is all of us, there is an answer to that. That Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we could not live, that he obeyed in perfect righteousness, that he willingly chose to go to the cross to be the penalty for our sins, and he died as a substitute. And then if you were to put away your deeds, to put away the idea that you could be made right with God on your own, but to put all of your faith and your trust in Jesus and what he has done, you can be saved from your sins. This is the gospel that we cherish. This is the gospel that saves us. And friends, maybe I'm afraid that we don't care much about the gospel because we have forgotten that there is something worse than death. That our greatest need is that we be saved from our sins. And so I know I could push this point too much. Aaron, are you saying that the only thing that matters is proclamation? Certainly not. I think it's best to use words priority, but allow someone much more wise and helpful to summarize these words that I'm trying to communicate. John Piper adds helpfully here, "Christians care about all suffering, especially eternal suffering. And so what does it look like for a church to fulfill the Great Commission? What is the actual priority behind missions? Well, first, it's that we are to evangelize. We are to commit to the proclamation and to the preaching that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Secondly, though, we see in this passage not just the priority towards conversions, but to churches. Do me a favor, look down in verse 23 in your Bibles. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The second thing we see here is that as Paul and Barnabas were going down, making disciples, as they came back, they revisited these towns and they established elders. Now, I understand that the text here doesn't explicitly say that they planted churches, but I hope you see that's a clear implication of them setting up structure inside the churches. They understood that part of the Great Commission, that part of the missions work, is not simply just individuals who make decisions to follow Jesus, but to gather these individuals into duly constituted churches. They understood that the church is the goal and the center of God's missionary endeavor to the world. This is why we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 and following, what the Apostle Paul says about the church. He says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Now listen very carefully to this. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known." It's through the church where God is going to make the wisdom of the gospel known to the nations. See, in essence, what Paul is teaching here in Ephesians 3 is that God is going to display his glory to the nations through the relationships and the organism of the local church. Friends, it is through healthy churches that God intends for the gospel to be displayed. As much as our church loves to talk about the nations, a song we sung a few moments ago, wonderful song, do we realize yet that if we want to see the gospel reach the nations, that God is going to do that through healthy, established churches? See, as great as ministries centered on things like university evangelism and various ministries that seek to disciple people, we want more of those ministries. At the same time, we must understand that the driving force and desire of every missionary endeavor is to see individuals not simply come to faith, but to see them gathered into local churches. Every parachurch organization must understand that they are simply servants to the local church. So God has established the local church in such a way that when we love each other, as what Paul would say in Ephesians, Jews and Gentiles, but when rich and poor, old and young, popular and unpopular, right or left, whatever it is, when we are committed to each other, when we love each other, when we are patient with each other, when we bear each other's burdens, that right there is a picture of the gospel that God intends to use, that the nations may understand who Christ is. And so, friends, church planting must always be a goal of missions, that we want to see more gospel-preaching churches established in parts of the world where the gospel has not yet been reached. We want to see healthy churches here now. We want our church to be healthy, that people may see our lives and our ministry and understand a little bit more of what the gospel is. You see, a church that desires to be a Great Commission church will be a church that desires to see new churches planted everywhere and for those churches to be firm and to be healthy. Mark Dever, in his book, Understanding the Great Commission, says this: too often, a grotesque competitiveness between churches marks evangelical churches. But a Great Commission church does not compete with other gospel-preaching churches because it knows every gospel-preaching church is playing for the same team. And so we don't only want to care about the work that God is doing here at Hope Community Church. We want to see churches be healthy everywhere. This is why we want to pray for other churches, and even in our service, we want to pray for the churches in our community, in our state, in our nation, in the world. We want to provide resources to helping the strengthening of churches. And so do me a favor. Think for a moment when Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. We all know this as the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching them how to pray. And in the second petition, Jesus teaches them to pray, "Your kingdom come." What do we mean when we say, "Your kingdom come"? Imagine you're praying this prayer: "Our Father, who is in heaven, may your name be hallowed. Your kingdom come." Hopefully those aren't just words you say. Hopefully you mean something by that. What does that mean? Well, consider what the Heidelberg Catechism answers that question. What does it mean when we say your kingdom come? Answer: your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. So far, so good. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. You see, as you see, the catechism teaches us here that part of praying for the kingdom to come, at least part of that has to mean that, Lord, we want to see more of your church grow. We want to see your church strengthened. We want to see more churches that they may be witnesses to the glory of the gospel. So allow me to summarize this point. There is nothing more important in all of the world for the fulfillment of God's plans and the spread of his glory than strong and healthy churches. I pray that even this point would encourage you to understand your role as a member of seeing this church be marked by fruitfulness and health. And so in transition here, we have seen so far two priorities that they committed themselves to on their missionary journey. First, they prioritized conversions. They realized that they were not just to go set up healing shops. They realized that their priority was to see people get saved, to hear the gospel, but more than that, to see these individuals be part of local churches. And thirdly, what we will see is their care. Do me a favor, look back down at the passage, Acts chapter 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so as they traveled back, they wanted to make sure that these recent converts, these new disciples, were established in their faith. I obviously wanted to keep all my points starting with the C, but really this point can just be called discipling. Care. Discipleship is what we refer to in our own personal walks with Christ. Discipling is what we talk about when we help others in their walk with Christ, and they're following Jesus. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that the apostles and their missionary endeavors here did not practice some sort of blitzkrieg evangelism. Let's just get as many decisions as we can, get as many people who say they're Christians, and then just kind of move on and let them figure it out. How many of us who are parents and who want to see our kids become Christians, how many of us, if that day were to come and your son or your daughter came up to you and said, "Dad, I trust in Christ. I realize that I need a Savior, that I have sinned, and the only way that I can be made right with God is through Christ. I'm a Christian." And we say, "Wonderful, yes and amen." And then all we do is throw them a Bible and never talk to them about faith again. Like, "Oh, my job's done here. Here's a Bible. Figure it out on your own." Of course not. I think many of us know that when they actually come to faith, we realize this is when the hard work really begins. Where many discussions, many conversations, many lessons now of what Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Right? So we don't just want to see people making an altar call. We're not content with people who just call themselves Christians, and then the rest of their life, they pick and choose the parts of Christianity that they want to do, and they ignore the rest of it. God forbid. So do me a favor, look exactly what they teach them in verse 22. What do they say to them? And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. See, friends, listen. When we share the gospel to our friends and to our family, we want to let them know that this gospel is wonderful. It is glorious. This gospel is amazing that we have this good news that we share with you. But we must also tell them that it will cost you everything. That there is a cross to carry. That you must die to your sin. That you must become a slave to Christ. See, unfortunately, without a holistic gospel, we are in danger of producing nominal Christianity, which unfortunately plagues so many evangelical churches. Easy believism or cheap grace or nominalism, however you want to say it, happens when we boil down Christianity to its lowest common denominator. Again, it's always done out of good intentions. I understand we want to make the gospel seem good and attractive. But yet when we forget to tell people that it will cost them something, what ends up happening is that people don't really understand what they are saying yes to. And so unfortunately, in most churches, when we are content when people just call themselves a Christian, we don't actually disciple them, there becomes no desire to ascertain whether or not there was a confession of faith or a credible confession of faith. There is no desire to admonish, no desire to warn, or to teach people the implications of making Jesus Lord. And sadly, in result, you end up with Christians who look no different than the world, who have no real desire to meaningfully engage in a local church, Christians who don't prize holiness, Christians who are not marked by sound doctrine, Christians who in many ways don't represent any of the fruits that we see in the fruit of the Spirit. And so the apostles knew better. We're not just doing blitzkrieg evangelism. We want to see, as what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 1, that they would be stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that they heard. To be a Great Commission church, we must rightly agree that our job is not simply to get people to make decisions or to have positive experiences with our ministries. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that when they hear the gospel proclaimed, that they would be born again, and through that, we would begin to care for them and to see them to become mature and faithful and steadfast in their faith. And so as we observe just these three things, these three priorities that the apostles did, I hope you see that the priorities listed here in Acts 14 are remarkably similar to the three things Jesus tells us to do in the Great Commission. What did Jesus say? Go and make disciples, new converts. Baptize them in the name of the triune God, right? We're baptizing them into the church. Thirdly, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. This is the work that we must do. And so as we consider these three points, I think it's important for us to circle back to the question we raised in the introduction. What do we mean by missions? And related to that, what is a missionary? And I understand, and there might be people who disagree with me, and that's okay. I'm just trying to help us get a little bit more narrow of a definition of what we mean by these terms, because I'm afraid that if everything is a mission field, and if everyone is a missionary, and if everything is mission, that we may actually become disobedient to the Great Commission. And so, evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. This is what every Great Commission church is to be doing. This is what we are to be doing as a church here in Olympia. However, when we speak of missions, what we are referring to is the work that we do here, but when it goes global. Historically, Christians have understood that missionaries are those who do the work of evangelism, discipleship, and church planting, and again, one missionary may do one of those three things more than others. I understand that. But in essence, what a missionary does is those three things, but when they cross cultural, geographical, and linguistic borders. I am not a missionary. I did not go. I am one of the ones who stayed. And that is not a bad thing. That is okay, but I think it's important that we understand that missionaries are the ones in the Great Commission who actually go. Missions is the work that we do here, but when it goes globally. And allow me to share just three brief implications of why I think that matters. You know, I'm afraid that some of you here might just think that I'm talking about semantics, right? And we can think of that movie, The Princess Bride, and he keeps using that word, inconceivable, right? And what does Inigo Montoya say? And you keep using this word, and I don't think you, but it means what you think it means, right? Is this just a matter of semantics? Well, let me try to give you three implications as to why I don't think it is purely semantics. First, why should we have a more narrow understanding of what mission is and what missionaries are? First, it should help us prioritize and align our efforts. We may not always be able to support every cause and ministry there is. Some of you, you'll be called to doing great things, great acts of mercy, and there's this desire that everyone has to do it, and we want a room designated for it, and we want an announcement about it, but sometimes if we want to make sure that we prioritize the work we must do, we just want to say, dear brother and sister, praise God that you care. Let us pray for you. Certainly, there's room to support financially and to pray for ministries that seek to alleviate poverty or seek to pursue justice. May a message like this never discourage less of this. But may we never forget the work that we must do to make disciples, to establish healthy churches, to edify and to care for disciples. See, in a world with limited time and limited resources and limited abilities, may we rightly prioritize and align our church mission that is encouraging the work of evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. Second implication is that we may remember that we are called to do the same work as missionaries do. Now, I know this point might sound confusing, like you just made a point that we're not missionaries, but now you're saying we do the same things as them. I understand that, but follow me here. There can be a danger that when we look to missionaries and see them as the ones who are called to do the work of evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. That's their job. That's their role. But again, the work that we are called to do here is simply the work that missionaries do. The only real difference I'm saying is that they are the ones who go. Sometimes we can put missionaries on too high of a pedestal that I'm not called to go make disciples. Every Christian is a witness to Christ. Every Christian is called to evangelism. Every Christian is called to discipling. Every Christian is called to be part of a healthy local church. You see, and sometimes if we were going to send out missionaries, if we were going to support missionaries, some of the most important questions we can ask them are these three things. Hey, who are you currently trying to share your faith with? Who are you evangelizing? What does your relationship with the local church look like? Do you find the local church as a central part of God's missionary work in the world? Are there believers that you meet with to encourage and to help them? You see, I think this illustration has been used many times before, but there is nothing inherently sanctifying about an airplane. That if a missionary thinks that they're not doing any of these things now where they are in their local church, that getting on an airplane and flying to a different country, that they're all of a sudden going to begin to care about evangelism, discipleship, and the role of the local church, it just doesn't work that way. And so that the people that we want to send are the people, the ones who are already doing the work that we do, who care about evangelism and discipleship and the establishment of healthy churches. Now this morning, we have two missionaries here, and certainly I don't want to bring them down off their pedestal, right? We are grateful for our missionaries. We love our missionaries. We want to support them well. We want to make sure that they don't have to worry about money, that they can focus on their task. We want to encourage them because they give up so many creature comforts in order to make sure that the lost and the unreached can hear about the good news of Jesus. Amen? Third implication, why should we understand a more narrow version of missions? And this is maybe the crux of the matter, the heart of the message. If everything is a mission field, if everything is mission, if everyone is a missionary, I'm afraid that we will forget of the great need that there still is. If we understand that, hey, why do we need to go overseas when there is so much need here in Olympia? I know scores and dozens of people who don't know Jesus. There are tons of ways we can help our communities and our neighborhoods here now. But having such a mindset where everything becomes missions, we forget the very important fact that there will be thousands of people groups and billions of people who will continue without hearing the gospel. Kevin DeYoung is very helpful here. In his quote, he says this: if you took every Christian currently alive in the world and every single Christian on the planet, and they shared the gospel with every non-Christian they knew personally, there would still be 3 billion or more lost people. They do not know any Christian to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus has commanded his church to go to all the nations. May we not be a church hoarding resources, people, for just here. May we understand that we are to be like Antioch. That not everyone can go, but some. That we would send them. I understand that quotes like this, what they can do to us. They can make us feel guilty or fall into despair. We can read these and look at these videos and see all of these numbers of how many unreached people groups there are. But friends, let us also not remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Let us remember that the call to missions is urgent, but it is not frantic. Jesus is the great shepherd. He will not let any of his sheep perish. We have that promise as we march into the world with the gospel. But yet we do understand the work that we must do. That if everyone just stayed and lived on mission, there would still be 3 billion people who have not yet heard. There will be no other group of people or organization in the world that will go evangelize, establish churches, and be committed to discipleship other than the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, as right as we are to emphasize the attitude of mission and everything, that is a right attitude to have. As right as we are to care about the poor and to serve issues involved in suffering in our world, trust me, I want more of this in our church. I want our church to grow to be a congregation where we engage more into the justice ministries. And I even hope in a few weeks from now, as you sit at your Thanksgiving tables with friends and family who may not know Jesus, that you would feel compelled to share Jesus with them. May we also understand, though, the missionary task. May we also understand that we are called the Church of Jesus Christ to bring the gospel to the unreached people group. So therefore, friends, may we as a church pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send out workers, that he would send out laborers, that we would pray that from our church, God would send those who would actually go. Would it be prudent of us to have 4 weeks on missions and to not once hear an invitation to go? Maybe you're a young person here, and you hear these things about going to the lost, going to the unreached, and planting churches, and evangelizing, and discipling to see healthy churches. Maybe you hear that and you think, I want to do that. Maybe you're a young family and you have no idea how it would happen or what it would look like, or maybe you're recently retired and you desire to see the glory of the Lord cover the earth like the seas cover the water, and you want to go to those people. May the fruits and the labor of the ministry done here at Hope Community Church be the type of fruit that we see in the New Testament. That one of two things, that one, that we would see men grow up and enter the call of pastoral ministry. But two, that we would see people from our church who would answer that call, men, women, and families who say, we will go. And so in conclusion, as a church, as we consider this great task, the task unfinished, as we consider us being a Great Commission church here where we commit our lives and our church to the work of evangelism, the proclamation of the gospel, to discipleship, may our labors not come from mere inspiration. May our desire for the lost and for the unreached not stem from guilt. But may our desire to see the gospel go forth stem from when we as a church and as individuals remind ourselves, proclaim again and again, week in and week out, that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. May it be the glory of the gospel that Jesus saves sinners that would motivate our hearts to proclaim to others. And so may in the power of the Holy Spirit, to the praise of the Son, and to the glory of God the Father forever, may our church engage in the wonderful work of missions. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again needy. God, we understand that this task is greater than we can handle, Lord. But yet we know, Lord, that you are able to give us so much more than we can ever ask or think. And Lord, it's tempting in a small community church. What can we do? Well, Father, help us to have a bigger and a greater faith in you than to have those questions. Lord, I pray that you would put the heart and the faith in those, God, who would desire to go. And God, for all of us, would you put it in our hearts, the glory of the gospel, that we may see the great need that is all around us, that we may in our homes, in our work, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our state, in our nation, around the whole world, God, that we may be your witnesses, that we may tell others that Jesus loves sinners. God, be with our church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.